Good morning. Will you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. You alone are worthy. Awesome God, mighty King. You reign through all the universe, Lord. Your glory covers all the earth. We proclaim you as our Lord and King this morning. Father, thank you for your sufficient word. Thank you for giving us your Son to save us, Lord. Thank you that you plucked us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. Thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit of something even better. Thank you that you illumine your wonderful, precious word for us to be able to have eyes that see and ears to hear. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. Help us to see you clearly. Help us to see the glory of our Savior. Lord, we pray that you're pleased with this time, that it blesses your heart. We sincerely love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles today to John chapter 5. I wonder this morning here, who in this room needs change in your life? Anybody? Yeah. I sure do. And just in case you're wondering, I'm not talking about a new cell phone plan. And I'm not talking about more minutes, or I'm not talking about changing from Dish to DirecTV or anything like that. What I'm talking about this morning is profound change. Real depth change. Do you need to change? I wonder how your spouse would answer that question after your drive to church this morning. Or your kids, or your family, what would they say about your need for change? Or what would your coworkers say about your need for change? Or what would the Lord, more importantly, say about your need for change? The new birth for a Christian is day one of a lifetime of change. In fact, it's day one of a lifetime of desiring real, deep change, desiring maturity, desiring growth. The day I was born again, my heart was so transformed that all I wanted to do was change. It's a primary desire of my new creation heart. When I got saved, all I wanted to do was have this debilitating sin off my back and to finally walk free in liberty, free from the corruption of the crippling chains of sin. Sin entangles me. It wraps me up in its cords. It's the sickness of our souls. And as Christians, you and I, we groan within ourselves, Paul says, straining to look forward to that day when the effects of sin are completely gone from our existence. But today, again, do you personally need to change? Do you wish to get well? This morning in John 5, as you're turning there, we get a precious glimpse of our Savior Jesus graciously bringing out transforming, crazy change in the life of his loved one. And I pray this morning that you too, as his loved one, will encounter the one who is able to bring profound change into your life as well. Wonderful change. So let's look in your Bibles as I read from John 5, verses 1 through 18. John writes, "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You know what? This morning, we're going to talk about where a crippled soul can find the final change and healing and wholeness that's been so elusive for so many frustrating years. And as we talk about that, we're going to see how God allows my life to be arranged in such a way that I will find Jesus as my only option for change. And then we're going to see that we have a man for us in this change process, the God-man, the one who is willing to be my change. And that Spirit-empowered obedience to his voice will bring about the change that my newborn heart desires. And that a complacent, unbelieving, rebellious heart is resistant to spiritual change. And unfortunately, that cold and mechanical religion ensnares heart in need of change. And it obscures a clear vision of the Word of God, the Word made flesh, Jesus. In fact, you just heard his word. A man lying in his condition for 38 years. His reality, his routine, his debilitation was like Mount Everest compared to his ability. Because people pummeled by our own sin, guilty before the Lord, discouraged and disillusioned, people on the brink, wondering if change or healing or wholeness are even possible, if victory over this miserable trap that I'm in has any hope of becoming a reality, that my only hope is Jesus. Maybe you've given in. Change isn't even any longer on your radar. It's just the way you are, maybe you say. No one's willing to help you, you complain. I'm stuck. I guess God just made me like this. I'm unfortunate. My personal problems are different than everybody else's. You know what? Even your hope can change. So this morning, just listen and see and believe that Jesus is my power for change. Jesus is my power for change. Jesus doesn't merely give me some sort of power for change. He is my power for change. He himself is the power. Let's look a little bit closer for proof from our passage. Look at verses 1 through 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick and blind and lame and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. What happens to a person living most of their life with a huge, unsolvable problem? What happens to a life of a wife living maybe 38 years with a husband who's a violent control freak, who explodes daily, and he makes the whole house live in fear, helping everyone to feel afraid and insecure? What happens to her? What happens when someone lives for 38 years, never really healing from the grief of the loss of a loved one, wishing someone would help them? What happens to someone who spent maybe 38 years being left out because they're not interesting or notable or even needed? What happens when you or I struggle for maybe 38 years against that one sin that just won't stop raising its ugly head? I'll tell you what happens. A lot of words that begin with D. Discouragement, disillusionment, despair, depression, despondency, or maybe even a C word, capitulation. I guess I'm just that way. Let's notice today, first of all, that Jesus is my only option for true change. Jesus is my only option for true change. Here in John 5, the man just like us, 38 years, sick. He'd heard that people had been helped at this pool, so why not go? And you know, who knows? Maybe this was some sort of a urban legend, or maybe the water had some sort of medicinal quality to help you, or maybe this really was of the Lord. We don't really know. In fact, some of your Bibles are actually missing the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4, because there's even a bit of a disagreement among translators as to whether that content is actually scripture. But regardless, notice in verse 7 that the man was waiting for the water to be stirred up because he had heard that healing was possible. He had heard that. But over the span of 38 years, the waiting with hope, if he was anything like us, it probably transitioned into a life of coping, a daily struggle to exist, just to stay alive. And by now in his mind, change was impossible. In fact, it probably wasn't even on his radar screen that he could change it. It wasn't even a topic anymore in his life. Life had beaten that hope out of him. His circumstances, in a sense, became his personality. Showing up to the pool each day just kind of became his routine, and just what he did. And 38 years of this struggle were proof that this issue was real and lasting, and that he was utterly incapable of healing himself, and that he really did need help. How many of you are in that place today in your minds? Your circumstances have become your personality. Any trace of hope for change was beat out of you years ago. Change for you isn't even a topic anymore. You come to church just to make it through the day. I remember years ago meeting a homeless couple in Portland. They lived in a park. And in my conservative, right-leaning, slightly smug heart, I approached them thinking, why don't you just get a job? But fortunately, instead of saying that, I asked them, how did it happen that you were homeless? They hadn't thought about it in a while. They both had jobs and they'd had a home. They were paying the bills. And one of them got laid off. They got behind in their mortgage and they were in foreclosure. Then the other spouse got laid off. Eventually, they needed to leave the home. They thought, let's just spend one night outside. I mean, we'll figure this out in the morning. What could be so difficult about a night out in the park? It can't be that bad. And then the next morning, they couldn't figure anything else out. And eventually, they didn't have an address. And they couldn't get a job without one. And their circumstances, in a sense, became their personality. And one night turned into years. They called it being outside. And eventually, change wasn't even a topic anymore. The idea of getting back in from being outside was way beyond their thought processes. They were stuck and they were out of options with no one to help them. So this man we see here in John 5, sitting in one of the colonnades for shelter around the pool, right next to the steps leading to the water, a man out of options, a man without hope, sitting by the pool called Bethesda, house of kindness, house of mercy. He sees a man approach him. Who's this? He thinks, he's actually looking at me. Normally, people turn their heads. They don't have to deal with me in their conscience. Even the Pharisees, who at least seems like should care, they don't even look at me because I'm unseen. Until right now, a man approaching, a man with compassion, a man with love in his eyes. He asks him, do you wish to get well? By the way, let's notice as we continue that Jesus is willing to change me. Not only is he my only option for true change, he is willing to change me. Look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Do you wish to get well? That's the question, isn't it? Has your dysfunction of heart somehow become your comfortable place? The New King James says, do you want to be made well? How would you answer that question? I wonder if there's something in your life this morning that's holding you back, an infirmity, some sort of malady, some sort of ailment in the depth of your being, like a sickness or a blindness of heart that you have. Maybe you're crippled in a way. A lot of us are crippled, if not physically, certainly in our thinking processes. Maybe your soul today feels withered. In fact, sometimes you feel like you have a dehydrated soul and you've been looking for years for someone to help you. Maybe you listen to Audible books and watch YouTube videos or see TED Talks, trying and just searching to find the answer to your leanness of soul. Or you've tried to find someone to help you, to disciple you. Maybe they couldn't help you either. Maybe they had information, but that's all it was for you. Maybe you've tried therapy. Maybe you've even taken some prescriptions. Or maybe today you've just given up. Change isn't even a possibility. And over it seems like others get the help, but not you. Some days it feels like your strength is gone. You don't even know if it's possible to be made well. In fact, at some level, it seems like the legs of your soul have gone limp. Your seat has gotten comfortable, and your malady has become your hiding place. It's become your excuse, and you're not even sure you want to be made well. Has anybody been there? Maybe now? What would happen if you did change? What would be the ramifications of change? Long ago, Pastor F.B. Meyer says, "Receive from him the power that awaits to flow through your wasted muscles. Believe that it is passing through you and act accordingly. Spring to your feet, roll up your bed and carry that which has so long carried you." Let's remind ourselves just for a moment why the Apostle John even wrote this gospel. John 20, 30 and 31, near the end of the gospel, he writes, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John wrote this gospel of his so that your eyes and my eyes would be open to a much deeper problem than a physical infirmity. He wrote this so that people like you and I, born with sickness of our souls, would see the attesting miracles and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing, have life in his name. Yeah, hallelujah. And as you and I see how he helps this man, the purpose of John's gospel is being carried out right in front of us in real time. It's working. Do you hear the voice of the Son of God? Do you hear him preparing this man for faith, preparing this man to follow his command? And if you don't, just wait till you see the sign. It's coming. It must have been so frustrating for this man to see so many others get help. He was left alone without anyone to help him. He needed a friend. In fact, he needed the friend, the Son of God. Remember from John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This man in John 5 was in desperate need of the friend of sinners, just like we are. Because listen, Jesus is my power for change. Jesus is willing to change me. And by the way, this man still had at least a glimmer of hope. He was still considering what could happen, right? He says, "I have no man to put me into the pool. And every time I try to get in on my own, someone cuts in front of me. I'm helpless. I have no man. I need help. I need someone to help me." Will you confess that to your great God even right now? You know what? This guy, he didn't need a stagnant pool. He didn't need a TED Talk. He didn't need a YouTube video. And surprisingly enough, he didn't even need any essential oils. He needed life himself. He needed the Son of the living God, because Jesus is willing to change you. Look back at verse 8 for proof. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Why? Because Jesus is my power for change. What Jesus told him to do was impossible. That kind of physical change cannot happen without a supernatural work of the very Son of God himself. In his word, he says he makes dry bones to live. He turns scorching desert wildernesses into pools of running water. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall not again praise him for the help of his presence. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." And like we just sang, those who wait for the Lord, even for 38 years, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. guys here in John 5, 9, they immediately become well and they pick up their pallet and they begin to walk. You know what? It's impossible to make your kids get saved. It's impossible to change your spouse's heart. It's impossible to completely heal a broken spirit. And certainly it's impossible for you or I to wash away the guilt and the stain of sin and bring a heart to life. We can't do that. But when He, the Son of God, commands the impossible, He provides the enabling grace to make that happen. Today, do you have a dehydrated soul? Come to the living water. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Come to Jesus and you will be satisfied. The whole search will be over. You'll never look again for another God. Do you want to be made well today? He's willing to change you. You and I would do well to believe that Jesus is my power for change. And because once you believe that, once you believe that His powerful grace to change you is real, you are changing. Unfortunately, we're going to see here today that some refuse to believe. They simply have too much to lose. Look back, starting at the latter part of verse 9. John writes, "Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet.'" The Jews here, they didn't wish to get well. These were the same threatened people from John chapter 1 when the Jews sent people to John the Baptist and said, "Who are you? What authority, what business do you have preaching and baptizing people?" When in actuality, he was sent by God. John 1:24 tells us that those who sent the questioners were the Pharisees. And right before our eyes here in John 5, they went from being suspect of Jesus to actually wanting to kill him for what he was doing. These were men who had no life in themselves, members of Adam's fallen race. They were living men, yet dead, having no ability to perceive spiritual truth, unable to see the real kingdom of God. These guys were men enslaved by Satan, enslaved to sin by their very nature, unwilling to believe. Men dead in trespasses and sins. Men fallen short of the glory of God. People just like you and I before we came to our Savior. And because this guy was a Jewish man, part of a corrupted religion filled with leaders clinging to their earthly power. And at that time, in a sense, a religion riding the beast of the Roman Empire itself, lusting after earthly authority from the government. They made sure that this man understood that he was breaking their traditions. Their religion had become a mechanical system, totally devoid of any sort of a personal relationship with the living God, some sort of a relationship of change. They didn't know that relationship. In fact, the Pharisees were a religious separatist group from within the Jewish religion, and they didn't want to lose their authority. And their encounter here with Jesus proved, like Jesus said, that they were blind guides. In reality, making their proselytes into children of hell, blind to justice and blind to mercy and blind to faithfulness, full of greed and self-indulgence, clean looking people on the outside, but inside full of dead man's bones. All the while, in their minds, amazingly enough, at some level, they were thinking that they were doing the right thing, being responsible, protecting the name of God, because they were really trying to glorify themselves. In other words, they were people just like you and us before we came to Christ. They were people in desperate need of the mercy and grace of God, but they wouldn't receive it. Because, as Paul tells us in Romans 9, they were pursuing a law of righteousness, but they didn't arrive at that law because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. So notice today, as we look at their response to Jesus, the third point is that a complacent and unbelieving and rebellious heart is resistant to spiritual change. The Jews here in John 5 were stumbling over the simplicity of faith in Christ. They stumbled over him. He was standing right in front of them, manifesting and attesting miracle so that they could believe and live. In fact, a few verses later, Jesus tells them, "I say these things so that you may be saved." But instead, they clung to their traditions. And they accused the healed man of breaking their law, and they couldn't even keep it themselves. The only fruit that their system produced was a rotten fruit called the fear of man. So in verse 11, this poor guy, he says, "He who made me well was the one who told me to pick up my pallet and walk." The ESV even makes it more clear. The man who healed me, that man said to me, "Take up your bed and walk." It's not my fault. It's this other guy's fault. Please don't hold me accountable for breaking your laws. I don't want to be in trouble with you anymore. So with their heart of condemnation, they said in verse 12, take a look. Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. This man, he didn't know Jesus was the Son of God. All he knew was that he could walk and he was in trouble with some religious people. That's it. He didn't know Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, the Savior of the world, the Word made flesh. And regardless, at least in this case, this man had really merely just broken the Jews' oral tradition and not even the Old Testament law. He was disobeying made up commands, not real God commands. On a side note, if you're interested, you can actually look up these oral traditions now in a written text called the Jewish Mishnah. It actually lists their 39 categories of forbidden labor for the Sabbath. This changed man, a man coming out of 38 years of a crippled life, a man who didn't need to be dropped off at the pool every morning anymore. When he had his own mobility, he went straight to the temple. Maybe to give God glory for the change. We don't really know if he truly believed. But listen in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens." We don't really know. Maybe this meant that his condition was a result of sin. We don't know. That's not always the case. It could be. Maybe it wasn't a given here, though. But what could be worse than 38 years of sickness? What could be worse than that? An eternity in hell would be worse than that. Someone who has been made well, someone who's been washed by the blood of Jesus, someone whose soul has been healed, who has a regenerated heart born by the Holy Spirit, born again. Someone like that exhibits an accompanying change toward righteousness, a.k.a. Jesus is Lord. Because by nature, that person has become a slave of righteousness. It might be in its infancy, like maybe a baby just for the first time coming out of its mama's belly and breathing on its own. And that's all you can see is breathing. But it will be there. Jesus said to the man, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." In a spiritual sense with us, show that you've become healed. Manifest the fruits of righteousness. Live as a child of the light. Walk in a manner worthy. Listen to Paul talk to the healed in Philippians 2. In verse 12, he writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Back in John 5, if you have no salvation to work out, something worse will happen to you. Remember as well from Galatians 6, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Let's acknowledge one final point today. Cold and mechanical religion ensnares hearts in need of change. Not only were the Pharisees ensnared in their hearts and their unbelief, but in a sense they still had this physically healed guy in their trap of fear. And as soon as he saw Jesus in the temple, he knew better who he was, and he still wanted to be free from the condemnation of the Jews, so he tattled on him. He wanted these guys off his back. Look at verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. For the natural man, only mechanical religion is possible, along with its accompanying fake mechanical systems of pious devotion. That's all there is. And we also already learned from John chapter 4, God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit, in truth, for real, from the heart. That type of worship only flows out of living, spiritual, supernatural Christianity, new birth Christianity, the most profound change possible. Are you mechanical or are you alive? Have you been changed? The cold, dead, mechanical system here in John 5 was persecuting Jesus. But our strong deliverer, he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's notice here in his response to their statement about the Sabbath and their traditions of legalistic rules added to God's holy law, and the fact that they weren't just accusing the healed guy of breaking the Sabbath, but they were also convinced that Jesus himself was breaking the Sabbath. Let's notice that two times, maybe even circle these in your scripture, And attach them to the word Sabbath, but they were convinced that Jesus himself was breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus reminds them that he was working. Actually, in three times in the Amplified translation, again in verse 17, the Amplified says, "My Father has been working until now. He has never ceased working. And I too am working." God is working. He's never stopped working any day. He sustains the whole universe. Pharisees, if you don't acknowledge that, you're at odds with God. The very one who gave you the law that you've adulterated with these 39 reasons or 39 directions. The truth is, Jews, that the Sabbath was a blessing from God to his people, a kindness. The Sabbath isn't a mechanical, cold duty. The Sabbath was made for man to enjoy God, to enjoy the best life possible, not man for the Sabbath. But remember his response to the Pharisees in Mark 2. Jesus said to him, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Sabbath, guys, is a blessing from God, leading to the best life he has for us. Cold, mechanical religion ensnares hearts in need of that life. Hearts in need of that type of change. Yet in verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." their dead hearts, calling out this blasphemy, really, which wasn't blasphemy at all, because he was the Word made flesh. The Word who was from eternity past, who was with God, who was God. John wrote, all things came into being through him. The Creator God, to whom belongs all glory. And as we can see, he came to his own here in this chapter. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Have you been transformed by that type of spiritual change? Let's remember today, guys, as we walk away, that Jesus is my only option for true change. Jesus is willing to change me. A complacent and unbelieving and rebellious heart is resistant to spiritual change. Cold and mechanical religion ensnares hearts in need of change. Jesus is my power for change. Let's pray. Father, we give you all the glory. And we thank you for the blessing of the sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross, purchasing the salvation of all those that you've appointed to eternal life, Lord. Thank you for that profound change of heart that accompanies that salvation. Thank you that you have changed us. And Lord, for the one here who hasn't experienced that change of heart, that new birth, the change of coming out of condemnation and living a life in the Spirit, Lord, I pray tonight, today, Lord, would you open the eyes and the heart and the ears of that one and make that change possible. Thank you for this attesting miracle that leads us to believe and have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.